These are the last words of Job's defense. He's defending himself against an accuser. So Job's not going to say anything more about his defense after this. As soon as he's done speaking these words in this chapter, then he's going to be quiet. And when you make a defense, you have to then sum up your arguments at the end of your defense. So the plaintiff in this case appears to be Job's friends. They're the accuser. So they're the ones that are accusing Job of being guilty. Now, Job's the defendant. He has to defend himself. No, I'm innocent. So here's Job's defense. He's saying, I'm holy. I'm not unholy. I'm not an idolater. I'm holy. I'm moral. And I'm just. And so his accusers are saying the opposite. No. If you were, you wouldn't be sick, Job. And so Job's looking sicko. You know, he's looking bad. Here's a picture of Job here. Job's looking sick. And so poor Job, he doesn't have a hope, a chance, but his physical body, so here we'll just write down physical, he has physical pain in his body. That shows something's wrong. Something's wrong. Then he's got psychological grief. Psychological grief. And then they're accusing him also of being spiritually wicked. Spiritual evil. He's wicked. Okay? Now Job is saying, no, opposite. I'm holy, I'm moral, I'm just, and I have no idea why my physical body is hurting, number one, why my psychological grief is so great. I mean, I know it's God. He could have done something about it, but he won't. He hasn't, didn't. And number three, I'm not going to give up the fact that God is doing all this, judging me without any cause. He has no cause to do it. He's doing it, and I can't say he's wrong because he's God, but I have no idea. So I fear him. I fear God. And not only that, I love him. I fear God, and I love God. So fear and love God. And I know his judgments will be just, but I just can't explain them. I have no idea why. You guys have figured it out. You can see my pain. You can see my grief. You can see my psychological grief. And so you know that I'm a poor defendant because my witnesses should be, I should have some witness here. And look, I got two negatives against me here. And I'm claiming that you're wrong on number three. I'm not spiritually wicked. No, not at all. But I know it looks bad for me. But I'll tell you what, I'm holy. In fact, I'm going to just say it this way. The judge is going to have to say of me, he's innocent. I am innocent. I don't care how it looks, how it seems. I haven't done anything wrong. And even if I have done something wrong, God is not judging me as a wrongdoer. He is not. Now, how many have had physical pain in your life? You've had some physical pain. Everybody, the way you get into the world, there's pain involved. So everybody knows physical pain. Everybody. And as a natural person, you want to get rid of it. I wish I could get rid of physical pain. I mean, that is something that'll motivate you. When you have physical pain, let's say you wake up in the morning, you're hungry. There's kind of a pain inside your tummy that says, eat. And if I eat, I'll feel better. So most people are into solving their physical problems right off the bat. Pills, you know, get enough sleep, eat right, whatever. We really worship the body. I mean, we pay close attention to the body. And if let's say you smash your finger in a door, you're going to notice that. I mean, that your whole body, your whole body will actually go to that little, and it's just a little finger. You know, it's probably just the end of your finger, too. You could ignore it because it's not your whole body. But the whole body goes for that one little part. The Bible says something about that. It says, you know, don't you know that the body of Christ, if just one little part is hurting, the whole body hurts. Isn't that amazing? It's just a small finger. You've got 10, and it's the smallest one. That's the way people are. Sometimes you just stub a toe, and it's just one of them. But I don't know, for some reason, you will cry out. Ah! You know, and everything in you is reaching forward or crying out or something as though the whole body were hurt. It's just a part, and a small part at that. Amen? So, Job had, you know, he had every reason to get mad or whatever because he's hurting. And he did. He said, God, look, okay, I know you're not doing anything wrong, but I know you're allowing this. I mean, it's not just Satan getting me. You're allowing this. You've made some kind of bargain or something with him because I haven't done anything wrong. I know I'm innocent. I know you're not judging me. And yet, I feel the judgment of God on me. I know there's no cause. There's no cause here. Kill me. I'm having so much pain right now, I'd just soon die. Has anybody ever been to that point? You know, just get it over with. Be merciful to me. Just kill me. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not going to say that. If I knew of something, I'd say it, and I'd do something about it. But I don't know of anything. As far as I know, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything spiritually wrong. I haven't done anything morally wrong. I haven't done anything physically wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. There you have it. How many of us could say that? I haven't done anything wrong. You know, well, most of us could say, spiritually, I'm okay, because Jesus died for me. But, I probably have done some things wrong. Probably something bad happened to me, I'd go, well, I deserve that. I deserve that. When I start falling apart, I haven't fallen apart yet. 67 years I've made it. No medicine, no hospital, no nothing. I'm probably going to get it. It's kind of like saving up like a volcano. It's going to get me. And people are thinking, you know, yeah, you'll see. You escaped it for 67 years, but you're going to get it one of these days. And there's kind of a delight in that. It's kind of like, see, I told you, he'd get it sooner or later. And you know, people resent that you're not sick. Or that you don't go to a hospital or whatever. I don't take pill. I don't take aspirin. I don't take nothing. Never have, never will. Isn't that amazing? I'd rather die. Well, I hope that happens to you. I know you didn't say that. What are you thinking? So I'm not saying anything about anybody else. I'm just talking about myself. But Peggy's starting to fall apart quicker than I am. She is. Starting to go downhill rapidly. And I can just look forward to the next, 30, 40 years of our marriage, with her griping and complaining about all her sores and everything. And, of course, I'll have a good word for it. Well, honey, if you just be spiritually, clean like me and no stress, you don't see any worry on me and, just kind of going along and, I'll tell you, physical pain can catch your attention. But here's another one, and it is just as bad, if not worse, psychological grief. I mean, people are under strain these days. They're under a lot of strain. People pay big bucks for doctors, and they'll pay big bucks for psychiatrists or social workers or something else to kind of figure out what's, I don't know, I seem to have a lot of stress in my life, panic attacks, And so people will try to, get counseling, and Katrina, everybody gets counseling now in the Army and so on and so forth. I don't want any counseling. Don't counsel me. I'm never going to ask anybody for counsel. I don't ever ask, what's wrong with me? It's too obvious. The answer is too obvious. I don't want anyone playing with me. It's obvious. I mean, I've done everything wrong in the book. If my body fell apart, I wouldn't even say anything because it's the way I treat myself. I never did take care of myself. Oh, I ate a few nuts. I've eaten some granola. I try to eat raw potatoes and stuff like that every once in a while. But, really, I haven't taken care of good. Sometimes I'll eat sweets. And then Salt sometimes tastes good. If you get potato chips or something, I'll just keep eating them. Just, you know, that's why I don't really go for those things, but if I do go for them, I go for them. I just keep eating. Got any more bags of this stuff? You know, and when you go to a party or something, they often have that stuff. I'll just, no, everyone else will go once through the line. I'll go several times to get some more of that stuff. You know, I don't want to load it up too much on the first round. And that's one of the things I look forward to in weddings. They always got nuts and cheese and free fruit and everything. That's why I go. I don't even like the wedding. I like the food afterward. Because people have to throw a big spread and they have to put all that stuff out. Go to the mint dish and everything. I just eat it up. What I'm saying is we care about our physical and our psychological natures more than we do our spiritual. You see? And so we make a god out of physical health and psychological well-being. We make a god out of that. Hey, tragic things happen. Sickness occurs. You know, if I get a headache, I'll just, you know, drink a glass of water and go to bed. I don't. That's my medicine right there. Well, I probably haven't been drinking enough. Drink a couple glasses of water, sweat a little bit, lay down in bed, and that's it. And it goes away. And that probably doesn't happen very often. You know, once a year, twice? I don't even know what happens that often. I just don't get sick. And if I did, I'd ignore it. I just wouldn't pay attention to it. But if somebody, if I get physically hurt, I'll scream. I'm a poor, you know, what they call those patients that don't, I scream. Peg! I'm back here! You know, so that's why I don't want anyone to come around. I'm not one of those who wants visitors. You know, just I'll yell at Peg, but I don't want other visitors to come around and see me in pain and agony. So I just tough it out. Job had no choice. His physical pain was so great he couldn't sleep at night. It wasn't sleep apnea or anything. He just couldn't sleep. It was just painful, itching, oozing, pus coming out of him and so on. So that's one thing. And his friend said, you know, if you were right with God, this wouldn't be happening. You remember how you used to be? Everything was good. Now look at you. And then psychologically, the guy, all his children died, and he just couldn't get over it. It meant a lot to him, and he couldn't stop grieving. And he wasn't even in the house with his wife because she didn't want to see him in this kind of condition all the time, and it hurt her to see him like he was, and she didn't just want to hear it. She had her own grief. Man, you know, you were a man of God, and we were blessed for so many years. We were blessed by being godly, and now look at us. And you've lost all your money. What good are you? And if a man doesn't make money, he just feels like he's not a man. Y'all aware of that? I mean, men, when they lose their jobs, they just don't come to church because they feel like, you know, they're supposed to not be takers, but givers. Men don't like to take. They like to give. They don't want to be, you know, begging. But anyway, Job experienced all of this, but here's one thing he wouldn't do. He wouldn't say, the reason this has all happened is because there's a reason. What he was saying is, there's no reason. I have no idea what God's had in mind, and he knows something, but I don't know. And it's not because I've sinned. You say, well, Job, of course you've sinned. You're a person. He said, yeah, but I asked forgiveness, and I've gone to church, and I did everything. Whatever you're supposed to do, I don't want to hear that it's something else I haven't done. I did it all. Job just would not be beat down with guilt. I mean, it's enough that I'm in pain physically and grief psychologically. I'm not going to be spiritually guilty. I didn't do anything wrong that God has a right to get me for it and judge me. So Job had this confidence. Where did he get it? Because he didn't get it out of his body and he didn't get it out of his soul. Where did he get that faith that said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that on the last day he will stand upon the earth and vindicate me. I'm telling you. Now that's powerful. How could he separate his soul from his spirit? How could he make that separation? His body's in pain, his soul is troubled continuously, and yet he's saying, no, this is not God judging me. I mean, it's a judgment. There's no question about it. But not because I've done anything wrong. I'm innocent. It's amazing. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. I don't know what's going on. And the only thing I do is I pray He'll kill me. I just pray to take my life right now because I can't stand the pain and I can't stand the grief. But I'm not going to admit that I'm guilty. I'm not. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that God sent a Redeemer down here to be my Goel. You know, he's my kinsman Redeemer. He's on my side. If God before me, who can be against me? And I don't care what it looks like, and I don't care what my body says, and I don't care what my soul says. I don't care what I think, what I feel, what I want. I'm telling you something. God loves me. Woo! That is powerful. Can you do that? Can you separate your soul from your spirit? Now, I'm going to read you the Hebrew because you cannot, in the English, understand this chapter. I guarantee you cannot. Even the Hebrew scholars admit the translations are not that perfect. But this is a tough chapter to read, so I'm going to let you in on the exact interpretation here. Now, before I do that, I want to show you something. You may not know this, but in the ancient world, they used to build, and this is the time Job lived after the flood, they used to build what they called ziggurats. Has anybody heard of that? A ziggurat's kind of a big mountain or a hill. It's man-made, kind of artificial. It's like a corporation. It's an artificial man-made mountain. And that ziggurat is called false religion. I mean, it's not the true religion. It's another god, not this true god, but another god. And at the top of the ziggurat is not worship of God. It's worship of the stars, the sun, the moon, and stuff like that. But it's also tied in with immorality. And so it's idolatrous and immoral and unjust. So now you've got all three things, and the first leads to the second, leads to the third. So in other words, if there's injustice in the world, that's because there's immoral in the people, and that's because there's idolatry in their hearts. If there's injustice in the United States today, if things aren't just, if they aren't right, if your community's not experiencing justice, it's not just because some judge is unjust. It's not just something like that. It's because there's immorality in the people. And if there's immorality in the people, it's always because in their hearts, though they claim to love God, they actually are full of idols. And they in other words, they say they love Jesus, but actually they love their physical body. Or they do things in their soul just to take care of themselves. They're selfish. And what they really want is what hedonists want. A little bit of pain and a lot of pleasure. You know, and people will eat that way and they'll sleep that way and they'll watch TV and they'll do everything they can not to love Jesus, not to love the neighbor, not to be just and kind, but to take care of themselves. Me and mine, us four, no more. You know, it's kind of like that. It's just people are just into themselves. It's kind of the American dream. Hey, forget everybody else. Take care of yourself. Self-interest dominates common interest. And now we admit that there's common interest, and we admit there's a God in heaven and so on, but we don't fear Him. What we fear is, oh my God, I hope I don't get sick. What we fear is, I hope I don't go crazy. And I hope I'm having a happy time all the time. And that's hard. You can watch television a lot and hope that that'll kind of help out. But it doesn't always help out. You know, you just sit there on the couch and you just watch, you know, different kind of, you know, you have terror. You got a choice, praise God. You got violence, sex, greed. You know, you get a choice. And you can, sometimes you can get them all at once. And, you know, and there's a little entertainment and so on. So people live their lives. I mean, kids today don't even go to school to learn anything. They spend more time at home in front of the computer or in front of, you know, the television than they do playing. They're not even getting any physical exercise. Everybody's obese now. Everybody's eating so much, you know, just munching on stuff and watching TV. So, you know, life has gotten stressful. And the more you know, I mean, some young kids today are just playing games all the time. just constantly, you know, playing games, or what do they call it? YouTubing, or I don't know, is that like inner tubes? I don't know what that is. I don't even know what that is. I don't know what that is. And people are communicating all over the world. Hi, Alice, I'm Bob. You know, my marriage stinks too. What's yours like? You know, let's meet at the drugstore. You know, this is stupid stuff. People are crazy. They're crazy. They used to just be crazy in their neighborhood. Now you can go the whole world. So it's increased. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. Now I'm going to show you how they used to worship in the ancient world. This is the pattern, and I don't think it's changed. I think it's still exactly the same in the ancient world. Let's see if this is a good one. Yeah. All right. In the ancient world, they used to, this is the true God here. This is the true God. This is the real guy. Let's see. I need a nice, here's a good one. All right. And they would set up these gods. And like the big eyes, you know, like that. And had hair, stuff like that. And big nose. And then they would have long, curly kind of things like this. Yeah, I don't know how they braided them. They did. They didn't just have regular scraggly beards. And like this. And this was kind of their thing. And then that would be made out of stone. And the guy would usually have his right side exposed, okay? So he'd have his arm coming down here. And, you know, in some kind of gesture and so on. And these are the gods. But actually, they weren't gods. These actually were just the people. And they'd have little insignias in their hands, stuff like that. And they would set these things up in the temple of their god, this ziggurat type thing. And every year, the sun, at a certain time of the year, in fact, it happened twice. It happened in the spring and then again in the fall, would shine through a little peephole and light up some dark inner chamber, and in that inner chamber was a god or an idol, okay? And that god or idol might be sitting or standing or whatever, but they were there, quiet, and so on and so forth. Looked pretty much like this fella here. Only this was me. I had to buy one of these things, have it made, carved out of stone, and then I would set it up in this dark room. I'd set up a whole bunch of these little stones in the dark room on the inner chamber of this house, and then the light would come through the window, and the priest would say hocus pocus or something, and then all of a sudden this god would be lit on, and then these little me's, me and you's, we'd all get our own little thing here. We would be set up there permanently, waiting for that moment, and people would even come and watch that thing happening, and when the light shone like that, that showed that the heaven was happy and everything was going good, and it just kind of like, it was neat because it just come through that hole twice a year like that on the autumnal equinox, you know, and all that kind of thing, and so. That religion was interesting, and here's what you might not know. A lot of times this god was not a male, was actually a female. And that female was called something like the Mother Earth Goddess. Isn't that interesting? In the Babylonian days, it called Inanna. Inanna. In Egypt, it was called Isis. Okay? And so, but actually, they weren't always the mother goddesses, but they were related to the mother goddess. But then often, it really was fertility, was what it was all about. And so a woman is kind of a symbol of fertility, and the man is the life-generating principle, and so on and so on. That's all this religion was. It's called the mystery religion of the ancient world. And it's the same stupid stuff that it doesn't matter what your religion was, Babylon, Persia, Rome, Greece, it doesn't make any difference. It's all the same religion. It's all based on this kind of fertility thing of men and women and so on. Well, you know why people get into that? Why that would be a god to them? It's not for the reasons you think. Why people are big into fertility and stuff like that. You know why they do it? You know why they do it? Do you know why people get caught up in that? It's not because it's so neat. It's not because it's so fulfilling. It is, but it's momentary, you know, and it's over. Because the woman thinks she's going to get some kind of, you know, someone cares for her or something. And that's silly. But anyway, and the man is just going to have, you know, and so it's physical for the man, it's kind of emotional for the woman and so on. But really, it's over within a few minutes, and then it's a big disappointment because the whole thing isn't going to last. And so they made this religion that kind of keeps this thing going and keeps everything working and so on. And this is so stupid, it's amazing to me that people would even believe in this, but the whole world believes in it. And even today, it's on the corporations are adopting this, and you know, people are still doing Isis and Osiris and all this kind of stuff. That religion is still back with us. Nature, Gaia worship, Al Gore, big time on this stuff. And nature worship is returning again. The sun, the moon, the stars, all this kind of stuff, and a lot of, you know, free love and, you know, do your thing. You know what it really is? It's none of that. What it is anything, and this is the best, anything that will keep me from having to face the living God. It's just a big distraction. It's just anything that'll catch me up and kind of consume me for a while. That's why television's such a big deal, and that's why it's, you know, suggestive rather than, you know, open pornographic. It's just kind of suggestive to keep people constantly distracted from truth. Isn't that amazing? Is anybody aware of what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it's vanity. That's what it is. It's vanity. And it isn't because it's attractive. You think, well, you know, David was really attractive. No, he wasn't. David did not fall in love with Bathsheba because she was cute or because he was just suddenly, you know, felt real testosterone or something. No. It's not that at all. It's that he was mad at God. He was mad and he wanted anything that would distract him from the living God. And, you know, and here's how it starts out in the chapter. In the spring of the year, when kings go to war, it's kind of like, huh? Every spring you got to go to war? Yeah, that's the way it was in the ancient world. As soon as the, you know, snow melted and, you know, the ice thawed out, the ruts in the road were fixed up, you got on your chariot and went to war. You had to wait because in the winter it was hard to fight because it got cold and it was wet. But as soon as that was over, in the spring of the year, when kings go to war, every spring, every king had to go to war against somebody. That's what it meant to be a king. We don't do that anymore. So, they would all get in their chariots and go forth. And David was sick and tired of that. You know why? Because he always won. I mean, King David won every battle that he fought. He always won. He's God's man. And, you know, he was getting old, and he was beginning to think like this. You know, being a king, you get perks for the job. And I'm just not going to go to war this year. I got the best generals. They always win. I always win. The enemy always loses. I think I'm getting bored of this whole thing. Going and conquering was fun when I was young. But I'm kind of getting tired of that. I need some new kick. So he's wandering around on his balcony, and he spots a cute girl. And it happened to be, because they lived near the king, happened to be in the backyard of Uriah the Hittite, his wife. And he's watching her and so on, and, well, one thing leads to another and so on. But, you know, David was just distracted. And he stopped writing Psalms. I mean, he had written 50. You'd think that was a lifetime achievement. But there was another 100 more to write. He just took a detour on that because he was bored. And he wasn't close to God anymore because in the spring of the year when kings go to war, he didn't feel like going to war. Hey, God, what's the point of it? I need a little vacation. I'm the king. Let's send off Uriah. Let's send off, you know, all the troops. Let them go and do it. That's their glory and their thing. I, for myself, I'm a king. I think I should enjoy myself. It's kind of like America today. America, why should, you know, we don't have washboards anymore. We have washing machines. You know, we can relax a little bit. Why go to war all the time? You know, we can send robots now. And, you know, we got new ways of doing stuff. Thank God things evolve and change. And so, people do stuff because they don't want to serve God. Isn't that amazing that that's true? They don't want to serve God who loves us. They'd rather serve this false God that isn't even true. He's just a stone. And there's me, another stone, looking at another stone. and then the sun shines on it, and I worship, my stone worships the other stone, worshiping the sun, which is another stone. The whole thing is stony. It's just stupid. But that's how it is, and it's all tied up with immorality and injustice. You have this kind of God in America, you'll have an immoral and an unjust society. Exactly what we have today. You see these young people today? They're not into Jesus. We've lost a whole generation. Are you aware of that? They're not into all that stuff. They don't even know that there is a Jesus. They don't know what church is. You know, there's a whole generation out there that are into witchcraft stuff and war games and every other thing. And Harry Potter, and, you know, they're into all kinds of magic and garbage, and they go right back to this stuff right here. I don't know if you know it. It's all magic. It's all Walt Disney. It's all, you know, an unreal, imaginary world where, you know, the only thing that counts is physical and psychological. It's not spiritual. Oh, it's spiritual, but what they call spiritual is just psychological. It means just, you know, pleasure and no pain. A lot of pleasure, no pain. Well, a lot of us are into that. Actually, they learned that from their parents, because their parents who went to church were into pill taking, and they were into, you know, booze, and they were into everything that gave them pleasure. Two boats, you know, nice big colored TV set and all that kind of stuff. The good life. And it's easy then to forget the spiritual, and it's because we're not attracted so much to this world as we are. We don't want to face the living God and live His way. Because His way is not, well, God's just not into all that stuff. So civilization began out of idolatry. All of the great things of civilization, the glory of Rome and, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's all built on idolatry. Isn't that amazing? And all the homosexuality, that's all part of it. And next is bestiality. You know that's coming. And anything perverse, anything that's not the true God. And so we'll set up these false religions, anything. And so Job was making a distinction between his physical pain, his psychological grief, and his spiritual guilt. And he was saying, I don't have any. I have no spiritual guilt. I don't care about my physical body. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I mean, I can see it, and I've asked him to kill me, but he hadn't done it yet. And I'm not going to pay attention to all the grief that's in this world. If you live in this world, you're going to have grief. Because for one thing, you can't control anybody. Has anybody discovered that? It isn't just you can't control the world. You can't even control your dog. You can't control anything. Well, maybe the dog. So get some pets. But the truth is, you can't control your wife, and she can't control the husband. Isn't that amazing? Has anybody discovered that? Yeah. Your husband is out of control. Amen. Amen. Yeah, no, it's true. It's true. And so there's a frustration. And then a wife can't find a reliable man, but a man can't find a happy woman. It's like, well, what's wrong with you, sweetheart? You know, and he just can't figure out, I took you out last week. What's the problem? I bought you that TV thing. And guys just can't figure it. It's like, you just have a, gosh, what haven't I given you? You got a house. You got a washing machine. What more do you want? You don't think that's funny? Well, anyway, so people will do everything they can to meet their needs. Well, what are your needs? What kind of needs do you have? What kind of needs do you have? Here's what the Bible says. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. This is how it takes care of your needs. It doesn't say that a man has to have this or has to have that. Well, I have my needs, really. And there's a big psychology on that, psychological. I got psychological needs. I got physical needs, you know, water, clothing, food, housing, that kind of thing. I got to have physical needs. And I also got to have psychological needs. I have to respect myself and have other people admire me and so on. I've just found that people don't. I've found that, you know, I'm a good pastor. But I just find people just don't respect and appreciate how great I am. I don't know, I just have. People just, you know, they'll use you. And that is throw you away. I mean, I would expect continuous worship, appreciation. You know, people call me continuously. Hey, Pastor Jim, what a blessing you are. Just wanted to tell you that. Praying for you. Amen. I hardly get those calls. No matter how good I do, no matter how hard I work, no matter the sweat and the strain I put in, I'm reading Hebrew for you guys. I'm doing Greek studies. I pray, I fast, you know. And so you'd think you'd be appreciated, but you're not. And even your own family. Peg's more into herself than she is into me. Peg, just think, just forget yourself. Think only about blessing me. It'll be a great thing. I don't know. She just doesn't get it. After all these years. How many years now? 44. And you'd think, you know, maybe when it's 50, she'll kind of catch on. And we're going to be old and decrepit by then. It won't even count. You know. But anyway, that's the way life is. So life is vain. But the religions of this world are vain. Now, what he's going to say now in the Hebrew language is something that you cannot get in the English language. So let's read verse 1. Here's what it says. I made a covenant with my eyes. Now, the word for covenant in the Hebrew is brit. Say brit. Brit. Okay, so brit. A brit. This is actually the Hebrew. Brit karati li inai. Brit karati li inai. I made a covenant with my eyes. So what he's saying is, I made a division. I said to my eyes, don't look on these false gods. Don't have eyes to look on the false god. Don't worship the sun. You know, don't look on this female goddess here. Don't study that. You know, don't contemplate that. Don't meditate on that night and day. And you know, a lot of guys are like that. And so God has forbidden that. And here's what Job says. You know, I made a covenant when I was young with my eyes never to go into this house of the enemy, of the, you know, false god, and then look upon this mother goddess. I decided not to let that rule my life. And so it doesn't. And here, this is the English, but this is a bad translation. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now, the Hebrew reads like this. Uma et bonen al beit ululya. So, you can see that they made a bad translation there. So, uma, the words actually say something literally like, I set myself up, al. I set myself up, bait, in the house of Ula, in the house of the goddess, Yah, Ula. Now, Ula means an idolatrous woman. In other words, the earth goddess, the mother goddess. I decided long ago that I would not commit idolatry with my eye, my heart and everything else, but just my eye. I wouldn't go into this house and dwell in the house of Ula. I'm not going to go into that house. You know, Jesus said this. He said, one thing I desire, one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, to go into the house of the pagan goddess, Ula, means to go in and gaze upon, stare upon, meditate upon, night and day, my own gratification through this goddess. That she will take care of me physically and psychologically. And Job said, you know, I decided not to do that. I don't pay attention to those. I pay attention only to this right here. I fear God and I love God. And I'm going to do what God says. Now, how many of you have decided with your eyes not to watch television? Not to focus on anything except that which edifies and builds up and strengthens you and is the truth. How many times do you see on television lifting up God, fearing God? No, it's not. Usually, if there is any religion in it, it's usually mocked. It's put down because the people that are making it are deliberately doing that because they're feeding this other religion. It's actually meant to break down your spiritual will. You don't feel spiritual afterward. It's all psychological, human. It's all physical. That's why they show fine houses usually, because then you lust after that. Or the you know, all of the commercials and so on and so forth, they're all on better soap and, you know, whatever the thing is, trying to sell you something so that you'll lust after that and say, gee, I want to have one of those red cars and all the girls will like me, or whatever the thing is. It's just marketing. A lot of religion today is no better than just marketing. It's just marketing. And if you appeal to people's flesh, to their lower nature, to their physical well-being, if you just take care of people, we don't do it here. I mean, here, we don't take care of anybody here. We're going to get that bowling alley. I swear we are. We're going to get it. And we don't have the Starbucks yet, but, you know, they say we need some more customers before we can get that. But anyway, you know, we don't take care of people's physical needs. You know, our bathrooms aren't that cool. But you go into these better churches where they have numbers. I'm telling you, they have bathrooms that look like the Taj Mahal. I mean, they're gorgeous. And that's what people even say is, oh, Alice, you should take your children to such and such church. They have a beautiful nursery and the bathrooms are beautiful. And that means a lot to a mother. That means a lot. Ours is just, it's just not that attractive. You go back there, hey, is there anybody back here? You know, we just aren't organized right. But, you know, we're learning. We're learning. We'll try to get it. But if you take care of people psychologically so they feel better, I mean, in this church, we don't teach anything that makes people feel better. They go home depressed, totally depressed. Oh, Pastor Jim said, you know, to read the Bible. Forgive your neighbor. Rejoice always, you know, and so on and so forth. And it's just not that cool. But in other churches, they don't bother with that. They just teach things that make you feel better. You just walk in and, you know, there's no big challenge to meet the living God or some kind of thing like that. You just go there and there's entertainment and the music is all glorious and everybody's dancing and singing and, you know, it's just wonderful. Here, it's just drudgery. I can't imagine anybody even coming. Well, this whole row's gone. This row, I've lost them all. This row too. But at least we have room. At least we got plenty of room. Well, actually, what we do is if a person leaves this church, we put an angel right there. You can't see them, but they're here. They like the preaching. They like it a lot because they're spiritual. So we got lots of angels in this place. You might be sitting on one. But you see, religion is saying something like this. I made a covenant with my eyes never to look upon stuff that's filthy, that's false, that's vain, that's empty. You see, you don't train your eyes to look on things of God. You trained your eyes to look on a lot of stuff you shouldn't be looking on, meditating on. And then you got inner eyes, psychological eyes, that are often focused on your own selfish needs rather than on serving others. That's exciting. I'll tell you, to serve others is powerful. How many know that if you lose your life, you'll find it? Amen? Now, I don't know why. That's hard to communicate for some reason. It seems like if we'd go the other way, we could please more people. But God is saying the truth will set you free. And God's going to win. God is going to win. And here's Job. He was the only guy on earth that was like this. Job was so religious. He never went into the idolatrous house. He always went to God's house. Here's what Freud said. Sigmund Freud. He was Jewish. Sigmund Freud. He was Jewish. He said this, you know what? Let's be honest. The people of Israel, Jewish people, they're just sex addicts. And so he developed this whole philosophy built on the Canaanite gods, the ones I just pictured up here, the Canaanite gods that even though they said they worship God, they actually follow the Baals. It's amazing. In other words, even though they go to church, they actually have idols. Now, we don't have them set up little stones that you set up and that, you know, meditate continually upon the Mother Earth goddess. And you may think that religion is gone. It's not. It's alive and well. People are still into physical stuff. They're still into security rather than liberty. We fear Al-Qaeda more than we fear ourselves. You don't realize what you need is to be free to serve God, not to worry about some bad guy taking over. The reason we focus on that is not because of 9/11 and so on. The reason we focus on it is we don't want to focus on the truth. They're not our enemy. They are political enemies outward. They need to be defeated. But the real enemy is spiritual. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and will repent and turn to God, then I'll heal their land. I'll protect them. I'll take care of them. Well, there's a different kind of approach. That's what God said. And the founding fathers believed that. They didn't believe they'd win over the British Empire, which was the superpower of the day, because they had guns and muskets and they wore coonskin hats. They believed the reason they would win is because they were righteous and that they were godly and that they feared God. They didn't put their eye on greed and lust and ego. They didn't put their eye there. They made a covenant with their eyes not to meditate on things that were unworthy. Here's what the Bible says. Think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are right, that are just, that are true, that are excellent. You know, that's what to think on. That's what to dwell on. Of course, you see negative things. Just don't think on them. That is, don't meditate on them. Don't set up your stone in there that constantly worries about your problems, your health, your wealth, your welfare, how things are going. How's your bank account? You know, how's the stock? Don't think on that. Think on things that are above. Things that are high, that are noble, that are holy, that are beyond this earth. Because the more you focus on this earth, the more you're going to bog down and curse yourself. And the more you think upon God, put your eyes upon Jesus, beholding Him we are changed, the more you'll be blessed. How many have made a covenant with your eye not to go into the house of Inanna and worship Ula? Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You see, that's hard because then where's my fun? Where's my pleasure? I mean, you know, how will I make it? Well, you have a God. You have a God. And besides, try to make it without Him. See how well you do. Where is Babylon today? Where is Egypt? Where is Persia? Where are the Romans? Where are the Greeks? Where is all that? The only one left is us. And we're ready to throw it away. Ah, nah. Thank God I'm a preacher. Thank God. What a gift of God, me. You don't see the humor of that. Why? Because God still has some that are covenanted not to go the way of the flesh, go the way of the world, go the easy way. Let's go the hard way. Let's go through the fire, through the suffering. Let's have people accuse us, like Job's friends. Job's friends were always accusing him. Job, you see why you're physically sick like that? You see why you're psychologically all messed up and troubled? It's because spiritually you did something. You're sinning somewhere. Job said, no, I'm not. Yes, you are, because look at what's going on. No, I haven't done any of this. I have not been an idolater. I'm not immoral. I'm not unjust. And he goes through a whole chapter here, the chapter we're looking at, to explain, I've never cheated my workers. I have never misused or injured my maid, nor have I ever taken advantage of anyone. Accuse me if you can. Give me evidence where you've seen me ever cheat anybody, you ever injure anybody, ever not always pay out of my own pocket. I've always done that which God said. I've been before Him night and day. I'm worshiping Him continually. I'm moral. I'm just. It can be done. I did it. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing that somebody would say that? But here's what you don't realize. Job is not saying, because I did all of that, therefore I'm acceptable to God. You know what he's saying? No. That's not perfection. That's just outward. That's just legalistic. No. Here's the secret to mine, is that I cannot perfect myself. Only God can perfect me. And I believe, I know that my Redeemer liveth. and I know that on the last day, I know I've sinned. But I always say I'm sorry. I take care of it. I speak to him. But I don't know how to make it happen. I can't make it happen. That's up to God. But I believe in God. I don't believe it's my goodness that did it. I don't believe it's that at all. God is good, not me. But outwardly, you have no evidence against me. I can behave myself on the outside. I just can't do it on the inside. That's something only God can do. And if you have any evidence that I have in any way not feared God and loved him, bring it forth. And that's why they attacked him. Because they were pretending like they worshiped God, but actually they were accusing and attacking him, which showed they didn't worship God. You will never attack and accuse another if you yourself are a worshiper of the living God, because you know that you live by grace. You live by faith. You can't point a finger. I can't point a finger at, you know, anybody. I can't say you. I would never do it. I'd never do it. I know you're evil, but so am I. So I'm not pointing any fingers. You're the same as I am. The reason I know all your sins is because I do them. Or at least if I don't do them, I've thought about them. I wanted to do them. But God says, Jim, I love you. Wow. That means a lot to me. Wow. How could you? How could you? I don't have any control over my physical. Very little. I don't have any control over my psychological. Very little. I'm not focused on that. He said, seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. I've found God to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And I've watched people struggle to try to keep themselves physical, and it's awful watching them. They're working so hard to stay, you know, whatever they're doing. It's kind of like, don't be focused all the time on your physical health or on your good looks. How many people are into good looks? I mean, it's better to be ugly. Amen? You don't have so many temptations. Be ugly for Jesus. Make a great message. Make a good message. A lot of you are already halfway there, so it's okay. Might as well go all the way. People are too vain. They're too focused on what they look like and how people like them and so on. That's just psychological stuff. That's just false. Nobody cares about you. If you're pretty, they'll just use you. They will abuse you. I'm telling you something. That's a horrible thing. You know, you think, oh, I'm going to get this, and I'm getting... Yeah, you'll get abused. That's what you'll get. You'll get used, and then you'll be tossed. It's only momentary. It's vain. It's superficial. It's not going to last. Yeah, I know, but I believe you. But even so... Oh, that's funny. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? How here we are doing... We're meditating with our eye. We're not making covenants with our eye. How good we look. And we go past a mirror, and it's... We're focused on that stuff. And we say to our kids, oh, you're beautiful, you're, you know, pretty, and you're cute, and so on. We just ruined them. I wouldn't do that. I don't think that's helpful to kids, to focus on that. Then if they get a little ugly, they feel bad, or if they get in a car accident, or if they lose weight, or whatever. Don't make them do that. You're putting pressure on them. Just love them the way they are. Let them just be themselves. Hello! Same thing spiritually. Don't force people to be spiritual. Just let God do it. God loves you. That's what we teach. God loves you the way you are. You don't have to be fixed up. You don't have to be nice. You don't have to be... Just be yourself. I like people who hate me. I like people who are nasty. I like people who are hypocrites and liars. I like them because that's all you got. So, that's the kind I like because that's the only kind there is. God loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved me when I was yet a sinner. So I love you being sinners. I like it when you're a sinner. And fortunately, you usually are. So it's pretty good. I'm having a good time. I don't want my wife to be better than she is. I want her to be just whatever she is. Even a hypocrite and a liar about it. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I don't want her to be anything. Just be anything. Did you hear what I said? You, I don't know. You're probably not getting this. I'm probably not saying it right. It's powerful. Why care? Care nothing for this world. Be ye not anxious. Be careless, carefree. You know, don't care. Don't be full of care. Careful. Why should you? Let God care. He's a carer. I'm a careless. He's a carer. He cares for everybody. For the Lord himself, the Father himself, loveth you. You see, God's the one that doesn't go to bed at night. He's caring. If you had a newborn baby and you brought that baby home, your first thought would not be to tell it jokes or put TV on or something. Your first thought would be, I wonder if I can keep this thing alive all night. You know, I mean, I wonder if it's going to have a crib death or whatever. And that's your first thought. God's like that too. Don't worry about it. God cares for you. He wants to keep you alive. But then after that, after a few months, you get the idea, probably going to make it. This little child's probably going to make it. Keep giving it some food, holding, stuff like that. It's going to make it. Then you start to think about a quality of life. You know, not just staying alive, but actually having a quality of life. And then later, and then you train them in all these different ways and so on. And then later, spiritual life. You got to teach them about Jesus. You got to teach them that you parents are not God, but He is. You're not good. He is. Because sooner or later, they'll catch you. Little kids will catch you. I remember I told my kids, now you always, do this, look two ways and all this stuff you teach them. And then I would teach them in the car. They say, Dad, what's that? That's a speed thing. Tells you how fast to go. What does it say? 55. How fast are you going? 55. Of course, when they're little, they don't know because they can't read numbers. But when they get older, they're looking over the back seat and they're going, Dad, what? You're going over 55. They remembered that. I would just give them a teaching. And they were applying it. Literally. And so little kids will catch you in those little things. They could see you're a hypocrite. So you have to say right away, no, I didn't see that. Now you're a liar. And then, sooner or later you just can't hide it. There it is. So God loves you. He's on your side. You're not a God. You're not that good. You're not that consistent. Job said he was perfect. And God even agreed with him. My Job, he's perfect. And his friend said, then why is he sick? And why is he grieving? And why has he lost his money? And why has he lost his friends? And why is everything against him? I say, God is against him, and it's obvious. Job said, I say you're wrong. I'm the defendant here. You're the plaintiff. You're accusing me. And what you really are saying is, God's accusing me. And I say to you, God is not accusing me. I say, I wish everything could be written down in a book. Because if it were, my cause would take a good judgment. And the judge would decide in my favor. I know my Redeemer liveth. You see, Jesus is actually your advocate. He's your lawyer. Jesus is on your side. If God be for me, who can be against me? Did you know that God was for you? Does everybody here know that? He's for you. You don't have to be pretty. You don't have to be smart. I don't think you even made a covenant with your eyes. If you did, you broke it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God has taught us something here, that no matter what you've done wrong or right, it doesn't matter. What matters is, who is He beholding? Who is He looking upon? His thoughts to you are always thoughts of peace. Every time God looks at you, He just sees His beloved. Ah, there she is. Yeah, but she's sin. Somebody's accusing you. The accuser of the brethren is constantly accusing you to God. God, did you see what he just thought, said, did? And God says, isn't she cute? I love her. And you see, God is for you. Who can be against you? Y'all have this understanding? There was Job. Job refused to take a negative, accusatory, defensive posture. He was explaining to him, look, I'm not doing this for my sake, folks. I'm telling you something. Nail me. If you can nail me, if you can show me where I've gone wrong, I'd be happy to admit it. I don't have any problem admitting it. Just, you don't know what you're talking about. You've got the greater sin. Deal with yourselves. And after God later, we haven't gotten to that point yet, because this is his last breath on this, is God is never the accuser. He is the loving Father that forgives. You say, well, yeah, but couldn't he accuse us all because we've all sinned? And he's against sin, isn't he? Yes. Under the law, you could be accused. But there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are not under the law, but in Christ Jesus. You say, well, does he only love the believer, or does he also love the unbeliever? The unbeliever, as well as the believer. What? For God so loved the world. Well, I know, but under the law, right. So get them out from under the law by telling them that the law is not really the way to look at God, but the gospel is. Don't look at him under the law, because if you do, you'll become discouraged. You'll be under stress. There's condemnation then. God always wants all of us to laugh and sing and rejoice and relax. Woohoo! You don't even need booze. You don't need Inanna. You don't need to dwell in the house of the false goddess. You don't need to set up stones. You don't need to do anything. Why? Because God is for you. Who can be against you? Amen. Do you all know that? Stop worrying. There's nothing to worry about. God's already taken care of that. Jesus died for all your sins. Past, present, future, they're all dead for. They're finished. It's over with. There is no condemnation now for those that believe in Christ Jesus. Wow! Because I've been trying to fix myself up and trying to make it, trying not to make a covenant with my eyes. Oh, I didn't see that. No, I don't want to look. I don't want to think about it inwardly, outwardly, but you can't make it. God's already done it all. God saw you were struggling and couldn't make it. So he just went ahead and said, Jesus, go down there and do it for him. Thank you. I love it. I love it. Don't you just love God? Here's Job suffering away, and he's trying to, just get God to kill him, and he won't do it. How many know you don't have any control over God? Who wants to control God anyway? God's already made promises. Everything works together for your good. All things work together for your good. I love you. Ooh, that's it. I'll tell you, if I know I'm not communicating it well, but if you could get a hold of this, it'd change your life. It'd change your life. It would change your life. You'd be totally free forever. And you could hear this a million times and not get it. You can look at it a million times and still worry. Well, I hope I got it. You can't make yourself believe, and you can't make yourself grow, and you can't make yourself do anything. It's just a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's just a gift. It's to somebody that doesn't deserve it. This world was not designed for good people. It was designed for us. It wasn't designed for good people. I came not for the righteous. I came for the sinner. Well, that's what it's designed for. And I qualify. I'm pre-qualified. I was born in sin. I was conceived in sin. From the beginning, I didn't even get out of the womb and I was already into it. And the minute I came out, I screamed. I wasn't saying, praise the Lord. I was saying, take care of me, everybody. Here I am. I was announcing my, coming out. I'm here. Take care of me. Feed me. Clothe me. Meet my needs. I was completely just a physical. Later, I learned the psychological. And much later, I learned the spiritual. I was 30-some years old before I learned about God. I'd heard about him, but I didn't believe in him. But I was 30. It's almost, as late. I lived life to the hilt. Woohoo! And you know what? There wasn't any life in life. Now, if you're a religious person, you usually only live it halfway. But as a pagan, I just went for it. I was always out for me. Didn't care for anybody else. I didn't care if I injured, deceived, lied, cheated, stole. I don't care. Meant nothing to me. Somebody said, you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. I didn't listen. I don't care. Good. I didn't believe in right and wrong. I didn't believe in any of that. I didn't believe anybody else did either. I thought they were just playing games and making themselves stupid so I could cheat them. You didn't see that. You didn't see that. This world is full of wicked people like myself. I understand it totally. That I had no conscience. I had no rules, no right and wrong. I understand this generation now. I don't even know what they call them, X or Y or Z or something. It must be the Z generation. Are we at Z yet? I don't even know what the numbers are, what the letters are. So, you know what? I met Jesus. He set me free. Set me free from this world. I used to, be an idolater, an immoralist, and an unjust person. Then I met Jesus. Changed everything. And how did it come? Did it come because I earned my way in? Not at all. I had no way to get in. It came because it was designed for me. It was designed for a sinner. It was designed for a person that was wicked, selfish, nasty. Couldn't get it. Couldn't understand it. Couldn't buy it. That's what it was designed for. Thank God. That's tailor-made for me. So anybody else here as wicked as I am who needed a message like this? You have to be really, 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 really wicked right there. I know that. That is true. She's telling the truth. Who else? Who else? Amen. Amen. Judy. Yes. Yes, that was Judy Menikos. Okay. Because on the tape, they don't know which Judy it was, so I have to let them know. Okay, who else? Yes, yes, yes. Yes. You know that already at your age? Yeah? Wow. It's amazing how little kids can know that they're wicked. It's amazing, because they are. But it's amazing that they know it. But you can learn it when you're 2 and 3. You can learn it when you're really little. That what your parents tell you, no. Little kids know right away. They know they didn't do right when they did that. But they love it. No. And they just defy you. You're just little. They don't care. They'll take on anything. And then if you try to go for them, they'll run. Hey, get back here. I like little kids. And they'll just spit on you. Little kids that just do anything. You ever notice that about little kids? They don't have any manners or nothing. You have to teach them everything. They're not born holy. They're not even born moral. They're born like I lived, out for myself. I love it. I love the day that we were teaching Kara the word no. And she was sitting in her little chair, her little high chair, and she turned her bowl over. And I said to myself, and I think Peggy was there, we've got to teach her the word no, because she's dumped her bowl over and now she's playing in it, knocking on the floor and everything. We got to teach her the word no. You don't do that. No, I said. And for some reason, she didn't comprehend that word. She didn't. So I, to make sure she understood, I picked it all up, put it back in the bowl, set it up there upright, you know. And, you know, as soon as I did, she flipped it over. She understood that word no. She understood exactly what that word no was. I said, no. She looked at me like, it's almost like you mean this, but you're my father. You and Mom love me. And it's fun doing this. And she did it again. And so, knowing that my words were not obviously getting anywhere, I slapped her hand like this. And she looked at me, and it was stinging, I'm sure. She could not believe, you, I cannot believe, you who've loved me for months like this, you did that? And she didn't cry or anything. And then she bawled. You know, like, I hate you, and I'm never going to trust you again in your whole life. And so then in a few minutes, she got her hand in it and threw it on me. It was great. It was war. It was all-out war. One of us is going to win. One is going to win. I tell you, aren't people funny? That's how you teach children. You want to go into a battle, and you want to make sure you win. Get them while they're 1 and a half. That's the only way to do it. Don't get them when they're 18. That's too late. 17, 12, 11. It's too late by then. You got to break them when they're small. That's why they're little. See, they get bigger. And so you got to get them while they're little. And they're not so fast. You can run around and catch them. And besides, there's two of you. Mom, get over there. Get on that side of the table. And little kids are funny. They love defying you. They love running away. They love it. They love sin. They love, you know, running their own lives the way they want. If they want to dump their stuff over and play with it and throw it in your face, that's okay. They don't have any conscience. They don't have any morals. They don't have any religion. You have to teach it to them. Do you all understand? But when you do what you cannot give them, you can stop them from misbehaving. What you can't do is cause them to love Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can only tell them the truth. And the Holy Spirit has to do the convicting. You cannot make your children Christians. Did y'all discover that? No one can make you a Christian either. No one. They can force you to go to church for a while, but after a while you won't. And even if you're there, you'll be spit-wadding and writing notes and, you know, holding hands under the seat or something. You do your own thing. Because people just cannot be forced into religion. It has to be a free, loving thing. Isn't that amazing? You have to have a lot of patience when you're a parent and you love somebody and you're trying to tell them something for their own good. You didn't see the humor of that. You know, I know what's best for you. This is for your good. I remember my dad used to do that before he spanked me. Now, this is something for your good. And I don't know, I couldn't comprehend that. I could not get how that was good for me. And, you know, it hurts me more than it hurts you, he would say. What? I mean, that is like, he's crazy. There's no way it hurts him. It hurts me. Now, I wasn't thinking spiritually or something. I was just thinking physical. I was a little kid. And then if I wiggled or if I complained, I'd get two spankings. And it was with a belt. He took a belt off and would slash my bottom. And that hurt. I didn't get angry. I was scared. Man, I don't want to, you know, you just tremble. But I needed that. That was so good for me. Thank God. God stopped me. Was he mean? To me, he was like Adolf Hitler. He's hated him, just like my little girl. But you see, a father that loves his son chastens him, disciplines him. It's good for people in the church today to learn the law of God. It's good. You're not going to keep it, but you need to know that you're no good. And the bad news precedes the good news. Once you realize you're sick, you can go and get medicine. If you don't think you're sick, you're not going to take medicine. You have to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. The bad news is you're no good. The bad news is that you need good. And only God is good. So I need God. And when I fall in love with God, I've suddenly found what my life is all about. John, you used to live for yourself. Selfish. Didn't pay attention to what other people wanted. You know, just did what little you could get away with. And then something happened to you. You realized Jesus loved you. And you began to realize, wow, he loves me for no reason. I'm not even worthy of it. In fact, I'm the least worthy. And that broke you down. So you said, you know, I want to know that God. I want to know God like that. That's the kind of God we have that doesn't care that you're an idolater, that you're immoral, that you're unjust. He's still going to try to reach you in the house of your God, in the house of your goddess, wherever you are. He's going to reach you right there and say, I love you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? This is the God we need. 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 We need to have this kind of God. You can't live up to the other God where you have to be holy in order to be liked. We don't have to be holy to be right. We have to be right to be holy. How do you get right? Just believe on him. That's what makes it right. You can't be right. The only way you can be right is to believe that he's right. And that he wants to be related to you. That he's chosen you out of the earth. And he will make you into a holy person. You cannot make yourself into a holy person. Nobody here can stop sinning or can start behaving themselves except in a legalistic fashion, which means you're a hypocrite. The only way you can truly become a Christian is to fall in love with him. How does that happen? You just have to see the love of God. Yeah. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. God is good. You're not. God is good. No one else is good. I don't want you to be good. God doesn't want you to be good. He doesn't want you to be good. Not in the sense of forcing you, but in the sense of just let me give it to you. You're good because God loves you. God is never going to change his mind, ever, ever, ever. Job knew that. I don't know how Job figured that out. I don't know how he did. But Job understood the love of God. He understood that he had a redeemer that was set up in case he blew it. It's kind of like a default system. In case he blew it, in case he messed up. There are people here in this room who actually have sinned. Even have one that already knows it. But some of you aren't aware how wicked you are. There are people here that are apparently more wicked than you are, or less wicked than you are. But the truth is, we're all equally wicked. Isn't that amazing? I mean, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. But didn't he fall farther short? Didn't I fall less short? No. We've all sinned equally. Because we all, you know what the sin is? You know what the sin is? You know what the sin is? It's not committing murder and adultery and so on and all that kind of thing. You know what the sin is? The greatest sin is this. Jesus said it. And the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the greatest sin. What? What if you're a Buddhist? and you're a nice person. Nope, still sinful. What? What did I do? You didn't believe on Jesus. I didn't even hear about him. I didn't even know about him. It's no excuse. Didn't some Christian come by and witness to you? I never saw one. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the greatest sin. You better go tell them. Tell them about the love of God. Because the greatest sin is not to believe that God is good. The Buddhist God is not a good God. None of the other gods will love you when you're sinful. They'll only love you when you behave yourself. That's like a parent that only loves a child if they do well. We love our children even when they misbehave. Amen? Amen? Because that's the only kind you got. You only have children that misbehave. There aren't any other kind. All kids misbehave. Even when outwardly they're hypocritically doing what you said, inwardly they're not. Margaret doesn't know this, but Kara, who is the sweetest, nicest person, I mean, on the surface, but it's just so nice. But when she'd get in her room and then crack the door open just a little bit and then put like a bucket of stuff up on top, when Kirsten would walk in, their bucket would fall on her. And we never knew that. I never knew that. I never knew that she was mean like that. But she had a mean streak to her. And if you would sit on her bed or something like that, get off of there. You put dirty on my bed. You know, and I never knew she did that. She's a sweet person. She loves Jesus, a Christian, praying to God. But it was a nasty little girl in there. Isn't that amazing? Hello? So people can fool you. People that look nice are actually nasty. And people that are nasty could be hiddenly nice. You never know. But I'll tell you one thing, we're all the same. You see, amen. Sin is common among us. We're all sinful, we're all wicked. We just do it in different ways to fake people out. But the truth is, we need Jesus Christ to love us just the way we are. I love you just the way you are. You don't have to fix up. You don't have to be nice. You don't have to please me. You don't have to do anything. God loves you just exactly where you are, personally, personally to you. How will he ever get to you? God only knows. You can't make him come. There's nothing you can do. If you will surely seek me with all your heart, you'll surely find me. But the way you find him may not be easy. It may be through hell. It may be through fire. Sometimes he doesn't come on, you know, Sunday. Sometimes he comes on Monday. How many know that he's good? Therefore, you can trust him. However he comes, let him come the way he wants to come. Why be scared that something bad's going to happen to you? Oh, I hope, my God, I hope that doesn't happen to me. Why? God's good. Don't measure it. Don't think about it. Don't waste your time. However it happens, it's great. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I love Jesus like you do. Good. You don't have to. He loves you anyway. He doesn't love you because you love him. He loves you because you don't love him. You still worship Inanna. You're still just a stone in a dead house. You're a vain person. You do everything wrong, or at least plenty of it. It doesn't matter. God loves you. That's good news. Now, once he loves you, he will then change you, transform you, but that's his work. Don't even help him. God, I think one good thing about me is I'm willing. Yeah, sure. It says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit's in you to will. So how is it that you're willing? Well, I'm open to it. You're a liar. You're not open to it at all. You're a nasty person. You're just like Kara with that little bowl of stuff. And the best part is when you throw it right in his face. That's when you find out that you have a loving father or not. I love it. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Because you know what a child wants to know? Will you love me if I do all the things you told me not to do? That's real love. Or you only love me because I only do a little bit bad and I say I'm sorry and I fake it and pretend. What about if I really come out the way I want to come out, like that and like that? You got to know that you're loved unconditionally. You got to be at your worst to know that God loves you unconditionally. No conditions at all. I learned that. God loves me just the way I am. I don't care what kind of thoughts I have, what kind of emotions I have, what kind of deeds I've done, what kind of things I never did. It doesn't make any difference. He loves me the way I am. That is the love of God. God's good. Job, who went through something you'll never go through. No one will equal Job's situation, the way it happened and everything. But Job never lost his faith, and God vindicated him. And later he prayed for his friends that thought they were superior to him, reduced them, and Job prayed for them and forgave them, blessed them. It's powerful. It's powerful. God is going to perfect you. You may not look perfect today. You may not have the faith today that you want to have, or you may not have the, you may be too psychological still, or too physical, you know. Well, I do care about how pretty I am, or I, that does mean a lot to me. That's okay. It's okay. It's just evil. And it'll have consequences. So stop it. But it's okay that you do it. It's still forgivable. Any sin that you do is forgivable, but it is a sin. All God wants you to do is say, God, I am psychological. I am physically. Yeah, that's what I care about mostly. I don't care about you. I admit it. But that's just your psychology. You see, your spirit says, no, I know the truth. God is first. He's got to be first. The kingdom of God's got to be first. I know that idolatry is wrong. I've done it, but I know it's wrong. Amen? It's the kind of God we have. A God that understands us exactly as we are and loves us exactly where we are and will change us in his own time and in his own way to glorify his name. To glorify his name. All right. God is good. God is great. And now may the Lord bless us. May the Lord keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us his peace. His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen.